Now, after Jesus was born in Bethlehem of Judea in the days of Herod the king, behold, wise men from the east came to Jerusalem, saying, "Where is he who has been born king of the Jews? For we saw his star when it rose and have come to worship him." When Herod the king heard this, he was troubled, and all Jerusalem with him. And assembling all the chief priests and scribes of the people, he inquired of them where the Christ was to be born. They told him, "In Bethlehem of Judea, for so it is written by the prophet, 'And you, O Bethlehem, in the land of Judah, are by no means least among the rulers of Judah. For from you shall come a ruler who will shepherd my people Israel.'" Then Herod summoned the wise men secretly and ascertained from them what time the star had appeared. And he sent them to Bethlehem, saying, "Go and search diligently for the child, and when you have found him, bring me word, that I too may come and worship him." After listening to the king, they went on their way. And behold, the star that they had seen in the east went before them until it came to rest over the place where the child was. When they saw the star, they rejoiced exceedingly with great joy. And going into the house, they saw the child with Mary his mother, and they fell down and worshipped him. Then, opening their treasures, they offered him gifts, gold and frankincense and myrrh. And being warned in a dream not to return to Herod, they departed to their own country by another way.
Well, it's about this time of year. There's normally a number of articles in newspapers, on the internet, documentaries on TV about Christmas. Most things about Christmas aren't much about Christmas, but there's a few that are about what is and is not real about Christmas. And actually, if you read the Gospels, and we've heard quite a lot of the Gospel story this evening, a few things that we're used to are not there. And I say that aware that I'm the one that put up the clip with Lego on. So, no donkey. Read as carefully as you like. You won't find a donkey. Now, it's pretty sensible if you're in the first century traveling long distances to use a donkey, particularly to transport pregnant women. They probably had some kind of little cart. No stable is mentioned. In the first century, particularly in the Middle East, they keep their animals downstairs or in a cave nearby. And if you think that's strange, when I used to live in Birkenhead, there was a bit called Donkey Town because people used to keep their donkeys in their downstairs room and then transport things from the station. Probably not of lots of going in and out of inns. No three kings, let alone named three kings, as in the is in the song. And definitely no snow. And if that surprises you, look at an atlas and see where Bethlehem is. Another few other things you might hear this time of year. Christmas was originally pagan. Not so. Our earliest records have Christians celebrating Christmas long before the Romans did, or before Christianity came up to this part of Europe. And so all those sort of things I do find a bit bah humbug and people trying to spoil our fun. However, there are plenty of things about Christmas in things that have been read this evening that we should just be filled with awe and wonder at. Angels, stars, and a miraculous birth. And wise men from the east. Not kings, but wise men. We don't know how many, though we knew that about the gifts. But it's not just a sort of awe and wonder. It actually affects every one of us, everyone in the world, every day and day to day. Now, often people say to me, friends and family often say to me, "Oh, you must be very busy this time of year." As if we don't do much the rest of the year, just wheel out ministers at Christmas. Actually, churches are fairly busy all year because the message that we think about today and this month impacts all of life. And the Christmas story, if you look at a Bible, I've got one here, the Christmas story only takes up a few pages of this massive book. But before it, it comes about three quarters of the way through, before it all kind of funnels into it, and then the rest of it pours out of it, this story of Christmas. And it changes everything for everyone. And there's lots I could say about that, but just three things I want to say from the last reading that Ruth read to us. That is that Jesus turns the world upside down, that Jesus is God's gift to us, and then a question about our gift to God. So firstly, Jesus turns the world upside down. Jesus reversed the whole world order forever. In Luke's version, we heard a few, we've been looking at that in our morning services, and we heard some bits from Luke. In Luke, there's a theme that God brings the high down, or the birth of Jesus brings the high down and brings the low up, which is something we love to see, isn't it? And in this reading, we see those who should understand who he is don't. And those who we'd expect not to understand do. Religious people miss the point. They're even scandalized by it. The non-religious come to see Jesus. And here we see that with the wise men. We're not sure really where they're from. There's a sort of intelligent guesses that people make. Persia or further from maybe India, even China. The point is, though, is they're not Jewish. They didn't have the right history and framework and expectation. They come from the wrong religion in the little Lego clip about this long-expected saviour. They wouldn't have had that. They wouldn't have grown up with that. And they travel miles, experiencing all kinds of hardship to come and find out more and to worship. Contrast them with Herod. Herod was the king of Israel. And it says that Herod and all Jerusalem with him were troubled, or greatly troubled. And if we read on, beyond from where Ruth finished, we'd find actually a very un-Christmassy, disturbing event of him ordering the death of all boys under the age of two to eliminate this rival king because he was so troubled. And as the gospel continues beyond there, we find that the Pharisees, the religious experts, clashing with Jesus. People who are into being good and think that being good is important reject Jesus. Yet those who are financially corrupt, the equivalent of dodgy bankers, traitors, prostitutes, thieves, outcasts, they all flood to Jesus. People with a bad reputation, bad people, come to Jesus. Specifically, people who know they are bad come to Jesus. And so this passage is about these wise men, however many there were, not three kings. Rather, you could say it's about two kings. Jesus, the rightful king, and a pretender, Herod. And it has this violent outworking. And even today, even in this room, is that same outworking. Who is king? Is it you? Or is it Jesus? In your heart, there's one throne. But there are two competing kings who want to sit on it. The rightful king, Jesus, and you. Now, religious people have a problem with Jesus. They think that if they're good and they do these religious things, they can control God. And they do religious things when it suits them, whether it's Christmas once a year or church every Sunday or whatever it might be. Now, Matthew starts and ends his gospel. He's like authorized biography of Jesus. He starts and ends by showing it's a message for the world. It ends with Jesus sending people out to the world, and it starts with these wise men from the East. The whole thing about the message of Jesus is it's for everyone. It's for the world. There's only one condition to receiving this, and that's this. Do you think you are bad enough for Jesus? If you think that this religious churchy stuff is not for you, then this message from Jesus is especially for for you. The next thing we see is that Jesus is God's gift to us. Christmas is about gifts for most of us. It's my favourite part of Christmas. We love to receive gifts. We love to give gifts. Like most men, I do that on Christmas Eve when I buy them. Apparently that's the way of really getting good gifts. And we do so. The reason why we do this giving and receiving of gifts is because God is the great giver. And his greatest gift to the world is what we're celebrating this month, is the gift of Jesus. So these wise men come to Jerusalem. They're following this mysterious star that's guiding them to a newborn king. And there's something special about this king. So where do you expect to find a king? Well, in a palace, in the capital. So that's where they go. But he's not there. And so the religious experts are asked, where is the promised king to be born? And the answer is Bethlehem. Now, how do they know that? Well, Israel had had kings for about 1,000 years to this point, sat on a throne in Jerusalem. And the first king in this line, in this royal line, was King David, who was born in Bethlehem. And God, via the prophets, promised that there'll be an ultimate king descended from David who's going to save his people and the world. And he's going to rule the whole world. And the quote in the Matthew quotes one of the Old Testament prophets called Micah from about 700 BC. And you notice on the reading, some of those from Isaiah were from about the same time, slightly earlier. And we could go even earlier in bits of the Bible. These promises about a special king. In fact, the whole Old Testament, even if it's not explicit, is implicit about a promise rescuer king. And what Micah mentions that Matthew quotes is that he's a shepherd. Now, in the Bible, shepherds care and protect, and shepherds are also the word that's used for a king. Kings are Israel's shepherds. Specifically, they rescue. Jesus called himself the Good Shepherd. And the reason he said that, he says the Good Shepherd lays down his life for his sheep. He means us. And that's the point of some of the readings we've heard. It comes up in the little Lego clip that Jesus came as a Savior King. And they came to die. Well, how does he do that? Well, save from what? The major problem, and we mention it in a number of the carols, is sin. Sin means rebellion against God as king. So we live in his world that he made, and he has rules for how it works. But we reject his authority and him in general. And when you look at what's wrong with the world and say, why is it like that? Sin is the answer. That we are the answer as to why it is the way it is. So we've committed high treason against the maker and ruler of the universe, and that leads to a judgment which is fair. But Jesus, who's eternal God, comes into the world not as God, as you might imagine God coming into the world, but as an ordinary, weak baby that needs his nappy changed and needs to learn to speak. But he doesn't stay as a baby. He grows up as a man, and all the things he said and did, and ultimately he dies on a cross. He takes on our sin and judgment on himself so we can go free. And this results in joy. So it mentions that a couple of times in that reading. The wise men find him in joy and they rejoice. They have inexpressible joy. All good gifts lead to joy. Even the ones I panic by lead to some joy. And the Christmas readings describe Jesus as things like light shining in the darkness and joy in a place of sorrow. Jesus turns things around. Now, we all want to be happy. We all want to know joy. And that is not wrong at all. But all our happiness and all the joy you've ever experienced is just a tiny taster of true joy and happiness found in Jesus Christ in this life and the next. Now, there's lots I could say about that. There's lots in Jesus' life as revealed in the four Gospels. And there's lots to say about the significance of all that he said and did. But Christmas is a big deal because that's the moment that marks the giving of the gift that brings joy. In weakness and in ordinariness, to ordinary people like us, comes God's promised protector, King. And you need this King. Now the question then for you, and for all of us, is what is your gift to the King? What is your gift to God? Because that's what we do at Christmas, isn't it? We receive and give presents. It's embarrassing when it's one way. So it happens to you, you go to see someone and they give you a gift, and it's all a bit awkward because, like me, you didn't think about doing that in advance. Actually, God's gift is totally free. There's no gift, there's no payment to be made, there's no debt left. But for a gift to be a gift, it needs to be received. And if we received this gift with joy, there'll be a response. Notice the Matthew reading started and ended with worship. The wise men came to worship and worshipped. So these wise men set off on this phenomenally long journey before the days of trains and Ryanair, and they worshipped. They set out with a view to worship, and it ends with them worshipping in joy. Now, what is worship? Worship in English comes from the words worth-ship. It's showing someone their worth. It is bowing down in respect. It's submitting to the King and saying, you're the King, I'm not the King. You're in charge, I'm not. So worship is not just about coming to church and singing hymns. I'm not knocking that. That's a kind of a key part of what worship is gathering together and doing things like that. But worship is about all of us. And worship is costly. It's funny what people are prepared to do for sport. People travel to the Middle East spending lots of money to be disappointed by their favourite footballers. For entertainment, shopping, the lengths people will go to. How about for God? Do we know what he's done for us? That will be seen by the kind of response we'll make. So these wise men are not part of that religious community, and they trek a vast distance to worship, to find out more about what this star meant. And they didn't have all the details that we now do. They were just aware that there was some aspect of this promised King. And at this stage, all they see is an ordinary baby born into poverty. And yet they know enough to bow down and worship. And not only do they go to great lengths, but they give gold, frankincense, and myrrh. These are objects that are fantastically expensive. The cheapest of these, then and now, is gold. The other two are more. Now, is there any significance in giving those gifts to a baby? There's a few babies in the room and small children. I imagine they would be singularly uninterested if I gave them them. They like cuddly toys and things. So why give a baby those gifts? Well, they're mentioned several times in the Old Testament. These are gifts that you give to a worthy king. They're associated with celebration and joy. It means the party has started because the King is at hand and he's here. And there's no gift that's too small or too cheap for the promised King. Jesus came in weakness and poverty, but these three wise men, what makes them wise? Well, they see the true identity that the religious people that spent their whole life waiting for him missed. In a moment, we'll sing Hark the Herald, and there's a line in it that says, veiled in flesh the Godhead see. That's what it means. It means this amazing person, Jesus, the Godhead, to use old language, is veiled in ordinary flesh. And for our sake, eternal power became small to rescue us and so that we can know God. The one in the manger made all things. C.S. Lewis, who wrote the Narnia Chronicles and things like that, he said, at that moment, there was more in the manger than out of the manger. Which is quite a thought, isn't it? The one in made everything out. So there was more in the manger than out. And they're treating Jesus as he is, as the king. Now, just for you to ponder, as we sing and as you have your mince pies and go home and do all your Christmas things over the next couple of weeks, just ponder, what does Christmas mean to me? What does Christmas mean to you? Is it just a quaint tale? Or have you come to Jesus as he is, the rescuer king? If you don't want to worship with joy, then maybe you don't quite get who the baby in the manger is or who he grew up to be. Also, this gold, frankincense and myrrh, they actually have jobs. There's a reason for having these expensive things. Gold is associated with kings and rule. Frankincense is with priests. They burn them in the temple to symbolize prayers. And myrrh was for burying. You embalmed a king in myrrh when you buried them. And so these gifts speak beyond costly worship to what this baby will grow up to do. Gold, because he is king and he will rule and protect. So you must submit to his rule. Frankincense, because he's a priest. Priests connect God and people together. You need a priest as a conduit to connect people. And that was done by sacrifice. It's about friendship with God. So you need a priest, specifically this priest. All the priests in the past, just they're redundant, because they point to this priest who sacrificed himself for us. And myrrh, because he was buried and died, although he rose again. So the king died to rescue and protect you, and the priest sacrificed was himself to draw you to God. And so Jesus turns the world upside down. So we see everything differently. Jesus is God's gift to the world. How will you respond? This wonderful gift leads to joy. But it's nothing if it's not received, is it? Like any other gift, if it's just left there under the tree, unwrapped, it's of no benefit to you. And it seems ungrateful. You need to receive the gift that God brings to you. How will you respond? Well, you don't need to cross countries to meet him. It would be worth it, but you don't have to do that, because by his Spirit, he's close. You don't need to bring expensive gifts, although he's worth it, because he's paid the price. But this free gift carries a cost, and that is worship, not of gold and frankincense and myrrh, but you, offering our whole self to King Jesus Christ. Gold, frankincense, and myrrh. He rules, he connects us to God, and he died as a substitute for us. The wise men trekked miles and spent much. Are you wise? Do you consider yourself wise? Wise men seek him still. There is no better investment to find out more. There's nothing more significant. So will you start your journey as they did to meet not a baby in a manger, but a glorious king who came to rescue you and to know you? Now, the church's job is to make this known. We're not looking for anything back. People sometimes look at us like we're a bit weird because we didn't ask for anything after we've done something. And so we always welcome people to come to our worship services, and we don't take a register and we don't chain you to anything. So we worship on Sundays at 11:30 and 6. We do some things like Christianity Explored and Life Explored. They're 7 weeks courses, normally in someone's house, 5 to 10 people on a Wednesday evening. We watch a short video of a 12-minute talk, and then people ask whatever questions, and all kinds of questions come out, which is just great. So ask me about that, or have you met at the door, and or you can fill in a form on our website, and we'll let you know when the next one is. Wise men and wise women and wise children, seek him still. I'm going to pray for us before we sing our final carol. Let's pray. Almighty God, we ask for your Spirit to work in our hearts, that we would be wise men, women, and children, that we would be willing to seek and find out more about this King, that we would see him and worship him as he is. We ask in his name. Amen.